Good afternoon. Have we figured out if the video is going to work or not? Okay, that's all right. We'll try again later. So the topic that I have for today was inspired by our family worship on Monday morning. So we've been reading through the book of Luke as a family, and we got to this passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. It says, "And he, being Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And Roy asked the kids the question, why didn't Jesus want his disciples to take provisions, right? They weren't even allowed to take two tunics, just the one. No bread, nothing for their journey. Why? And Micah answered, he said, "To keep them from pride. Because they have the power to heal diseases, they might feel like they're better than other people." And Roy affirmed that answer by sharing with the boys how having to ask for help is really humbling, but necessary for true connection and for people to understand God. And it made me think about the power of vulnerability. One of the top TED Talks of all time is by Brené Brown. You might have heard of it, called The Power of Vulnerability. Brené Brown is a researcher, speaker, and author of 6 number one New York Times bestseller books. And this is from a long time ago now. I forget exactly the year it came out, but when it came out, people were sharing it. It went viral. And if you haven't seen it yet or you haven't seen it in a while, go back and watch it again because she's so funny and so authentic, and there's a reason why it became so popular. She was talking about how she was researching shame. She was researching human connection and what causes shame, and what about the people who don't feel that sense of shame? What is their secret? And she observed that a lot of times we struggle with vulnerability, right? Because we don't like feeling vulnerable. Waiting for a call, being made redundant, getting sick, needing help. Do you feel uncomfortable yet, right? It feels yuck. We don't like being vulnerable. And so she talks about how we try to numb the yuck, but the problem is you can't selectively numb. And so she says we end up also numbing joy and gratitude. We become unhappy, and then we feel vulnerable, and the cycle repeats. And she observes in the TED Talk, she says, one of the things that I think we need to think about is why and how we numb. And it doesn't just have to be an addiction. The other thing we do is we make everything that's uncertain, certain. Religion has gone from a belief in faith and mystery to certainty. I'm right, you're wrong, shut up. That's it, just certain. The more afraid we are, the more vulnerable we are, the more afraid we are. This is what politics looks like today. There's no discourse anymore. There's no conversation. There's just blame. You know how blame is described in the research? A way to discharge pain and discomfort. And then she goes on to say how we then try to control things. We perfect. And we perfect, most dangerously, our children. When you hold those perfect little babies in your hand, our job is not to say, "Look at her, she's perfect." My job is just to keep her perfect. Make sure she makes the tennis team by 5th grade and Yale by 7th grade. That's not our job. Our job is look and say, you know what? You're imperfect and you're wired for struggle, but you are worthy of love and belonging. That's our job. And I tell you, as a parent, that job is really hard. Because the truth is, there's still a part of me that believes that struggling is bad. Struggling is pain and pain is bad. And so I'll do anything to prevent my kids from having to struggle. Even if that means I have to struggle with them, right? So I'm struggling with them to get them to eat their vegetables because I don't want them to get sick and struggle. I'm struggling with them to do their homework so that they don't struggle in school. I'm struggling with them to become good human beings who are likable so that they don't struggle with making friends. But the problem is that in order to get them to not struggle, I'm struggling and they're struggling because the one person who's supposed to love them the most, inadvertently, is unhappy with them most of the time unless they're doing what I want. And it communicates to them that they're just not good enough. And so you see how the vicious cycle continues, because then I feel mom guilt about that, and then, you know, it's like, can we all just pause and realize it is actually perfectly okay to struggle? And I think the fear of struggle and the fear of suffering and the idea that suffering is the worst thing, that struggling is the worst thing in the world to avoid, actually leads to so many unintended suffering and struggling and consequences that are a lot more difficult to undo. Apparently, the secret to raising healthy children and becoming well ourselves is to embrace the struggle, to acknowledge that life is hard and that's okay, to accept that struggling is better than feeling shame about the struggle, that feeling fear about the struggle is worse than failure, that feeling anxious about the future is worse than any current pain we might be going through, that struggling through illness and needing help, risking rejection or failure stinks. It's awful. Don't get me wrong. It's not pleasant. But trying to avoid those things and closing ourselves up so that we don't feel vulnerable is worse, because it closes us up from wholehearted living, and ultimately from God himself. Because it takes real vulnerability to have a connection with God, to even believe in God, right? To believe that Jesus was born of a virgin teenage girl, that he died and resurrected and is coming again, it makes us sound like fools to believe these things. You have to risk being a fool to be a follower of Jesus. You have to risk rejection to live your life according to the principles of the Bible instead of all the cultural norms. And it takes real courage to pray and believe that your words have an impact on the universe, right? It takes foolish courage. It takes vulnerability. And I believe this is why Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's describing the principles of God's kingdom, that you find so much vulnerability. For example, in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are the vulnerable, right? The poor, the mourning, the hungering, the thirsting, the meek. Blessed are the vulnerable, for they will be satisfied. And we see this truth lived out in the life of Jesus over and over again, right? Born to a poor family living under the Roman Empire. His life being threatened from day one. And then their family having to be refugees in Egypt, fleeing from a murderous king who's trying to find and kill Jesus. And then growing up in a town where he was vulnerable to the negative peer pressures all around him, in the town of Nazareth. Vulnerable to bullies and mean criticism about his mother and about him, about his family. And then when Jesus began his public ministry, he traveled around with no house, no security, right? Nothing to his name, no money. Jesus purposely lived his life to be vulnerable. People misunderstood him, and even his closest friends betrayed him. He was vulnerable. I want you to think about that. That the king of the universe who created all things made himself vulnerable. Vulnerable to sin and temptation. vulnerable to being thirsty and hungry and all the physical temptations, vulnerable to feeling disappointed and hurt and confused by the lack of loyalty of his friends, by the people purposely misunderstanding him and, you know, distorting his words and throwing it back in his face. And ultimately, the moment where we find Jesus being so vulnerable as an example for us is at the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus had done his public ministry for 3.5 years, and he knows that he's about to be killed. And knowing this, he asks three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to come with him to this garden. And it's nighttime. And you would think that the God of the universe would have enough emotional and spiritual strength to pray alone. But he doesn't. He says, I need you to come with me and pray with me and stay with me. And so it says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36, 38, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. So he had taken all of them. Then out of the 12, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus is saying, help me, right? Stay here and comfort me. I need you. What a thing for Jesus to say, right? The one who could calm the sea and the waves and the storm. The one who could raise the dead. He needs help? And yet he did. He needed his friends. He needed their presence. They weren't able to do much. In fact, they fell asleep on him. Okay. He said, can you stay up with me? And they fell asleep. And he prayed, he poured out his heart to God, who ultimately was his helper, right? But here's the thing. Jesus had God, but, and we often say this, that God is enough, and it's true. But Jesus modeled for us that he also needed human friendships too, that he needed human support. And so Jesus goes to his disciples and he wakes them up and says, I need you to stay awake and pray with me. I need your comfort. Then he goes back, pours out his heart to God, and then he comes back to them, needing human connection, and they're asleep again. 3 times he does this, and a 3rd time, the Bible says he let them sleep. He's like, they're tired. But Jesus needed help. He needed human support. He needed them to share his burden. I love that Jesus modeled for us that it is okay to ask for help when we're struggling. And I like the fact that Jesus needed help, because how much more do we need help? And it's nice to know that needing help and asking for help is not weakness. We would never look at Jesus and say he was weak. We would say he is powerful. But guess what? Jesus understood the power of vulnerability, the power of showing his disciples how much he was struggling to accept what was going to happen to him. He was crying and weeping, his face down to the ground, sobbing, God, I really don't want to go through this. He could have kept it to himself, but he wanted his disciples to witness his struggle. He wanted them to see that it is okay to struggle. It is okay to fight God's will and have trouble with accepting the suffering that life brings. Jesus showed us that true strength lies in trusting others with our pain and troubles, in the willingness to put ourselves in a position to be seen and known, even at great cost. If we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, that was the ultimate act of vulnerability. He didn't just die. He died publicly, shamefully, right? They stripped him naked. They nailed his hands and his feet. And when I was picturing this moment, can you feel more exposed than having your arms and legs outstretched, lifted on a pole for all to see and mock. Right? You can't be more vulnerable than that. And Jesus did that for us, to show us the power of vulnerability, that through our weakness, God's power is made perfect. That through vulnerability, there is life and redemption and resurrection to come. The irony and the tragedy of so many of us is that we try to live without help, right? We try to be independent. We try to have it all together, or at least appear like we have it all together, right? But the truth is, nobody has it all together. Nobody. Those people online, on Instagram, who look like they have it all together, they don't. Right? I don't know anybody who has it all together. I know lots of amazing people, and everybody struggles. Everybody struggles. Because the truth is, life is hard. This world is difficult. We are meant to struggle. If we're having a wonderful time here on earth, then something's wrong. Okay? It means you don't see the suffering of others. It means you are not involved in the struggle of people, right? We are meant to struggle because this world is a painful place and there are people who are suffering. The trouble is that somehow we have been led to believe that being vulnerable and sharing that we're struggling, showing that we're struggling, and asking for help when we're struggling, that somehow those things are signs of weakness or signs of inadequacy, of deficiency. But once again, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, made himself vulnerable, struggled with the sacrifice. Of course, he did it, and that's what's amazing. It wasn't easy for him. He struggled, and yet he did it for us because of his great love for us. Jesus shows that it is okay not only to struggle, but to ask for help, and that there is no shame in the asking. As you know, we don't have family here in Australia, and so we have had to lean on all of you for support. The number of times that Sam, Sharon, and Bron have babysat our boys over the years, I can't even count. The number of meals and treats that Michelle and Mrs. Lim and Shane and Janice have shared with us, I can't even number. Glenn coming with us on multiple house inspections. And a few weeks ago, when our end of lease cleaners canceled on us, Erin and her brother Eric came and cleaned our house for 8 hours, while Brian and Lorraine picked our kids up from school, fed them dinner, took them to tennis. And when I finally arrived at the courts at 8 o'clock at night, exhausted and emotionally spent, and I got to the courts and the boys are like, "We're having the best day of our lives." And I just sat on the bench and I burst into tears. And Lorraine and Lauren and the others just comforted me. And many more who have just floored Roy and me. You know, last week we were at the retreat, for those of you who weren't there, and my mind was just, it was like the most disorganized retreat in my mind we've ever had, because for a month now my mind's been on the move and everything, right? And so we were at the retreat. I forgot about discussion time. We like totally skipped discussion time. Went from like service to photo and lunch. Completely forgot about it. Anyways, and right between, like, I think I was about to announce photo, or I don't remember. And when Michelle came up and completely floored Roy and myself with a surprise gift from the church. And there was a basket and of yummies, which we have devoured. It's all gone. And a lemon tree and all these lovely things. And we were like, that was so nice. And then, you know, we put it away. And then we got home on Sunday night. And then we had already eaten all the cookies and the chips on the way home. And so then we're like, oh, what else is in there? We're rummaging. And then there were all the cards. And we're like, this is amazing. There are all these gift cards to Bunnings and Kohl's and, you know, all these wonderful gifts. And we were just floored away. And then there was another card. And it was like, oh, go online to get this card. We're like, all right. We go online. And then all the messages from all of you and all the gifts were wonderful. And we got the kids and we read them all together. And then at the end of the gift card, there was like a link to more gift cards. And we're like, what in the world, right? And we were just completely overwhelmed by your friendship. Sorry. And the reason why we receive those gifts with joy and not shame is because we know that those gifts come from love. Thank you. It was very naive of me to come without tissues. The reason why we were able to, and you know, we've been asking for help left, right, and center, right? Like Andy babysat my boys last week, whenever it was, because we had a work thing to go to, or I can't remember why. But anyway, like there were so many things along the way, and Brian helped us move furniture, and Will and Eliza are going to put our wardrobe together on Tuesday. Just we've been asking for help, and the reason why we're able to receive your generous gifts, and the reason why we're able to ask for help, is I think Roy and I we've come to a place where we realize that in asking, not only is there, you know, I hate asking. Because my whole life, I've been taught to help, but don't burden other people, right? But I've had to burden other people because we just need help. And what we've realized over the years is that asking for help and receiving it with such grace, right? Like people are just so loving and giving. Not only does it make us happy, but It helped us realize that receiving is just as important as giving. Because when you receive, it gives the other person the opportunity to show you love. And having that reciprocal exchange of love and gratitude, it bonds you closer together with those people. And so it makes you family, right? That's what makes us family. Being able to not just be one-sided, but to go both ways and to be able to tap each other and say, hey, I'm struggling, right? And the emotional support I've had over the years, the number of meltdowns I've had, and all of you just, you know, comforting me and just not judging me and working through it with me, it's just meant so much. And I think that's the difference between seeing vulnerability as a gift or a curse. Seeing the heart behind the giver, the possibility in that moment of vulnerability as the opportunity to connect. To realize that asking God or others for help, it's actually a chance for intimacy. Acknowledging our own limitations is the beginning of healing and growth. Returning to Brené Brown, she writes this in her book, Rising Strong. When you judge yourself for needing help, you judge those you are helping. When you attach value to giving help, you attach value to needing help. The danger of tying your self-worth to being a helper is feeling shame when you have to ask for help. Offering help is courageous and compassionate, but so is asking for help. This was such a powerful statement for me, right? Because giving help, like Micah, you know, noticed from Luke, right? When you're able to give help, sometimes you can accidentally feel like you are better than without intentionally thinking that way. Which is why we feel shame then when we need help. Because we think that it's actually weakness. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be in the position of the giver. But Jesus taught us to receive, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Giving help is great, but asking for help is an act of compassion and courage that Jesus modeled for us. It gives the other person the chance to give back. And it gives God the chance to give so that we can truly receive. When is the last time you asked for help? Right? From somebody outside of your immediate family. I was thinking about that song, Lean on Me, by Bill Withers. You know the song, right? And I like these particular lines where he says, please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, and he says, sister, later too. When you need a hand, we all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. No one can read your mind, right? We don't know what someone is going through unless you actually say, this is what I'm going through. Will you pray for me? This is what I need help with. Can you help me? When's the last time you said those words to somebody? When's the last time you said to God, God, I need help. I can't do this. In John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. And that's incredible to me. There's Jesus with his disciples, and he's saying, hey, you haven't asked me. I'm right here. And you haven't asked me for anything. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Another time, he said this, once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Does this mean that we get everything that we want? Right? We ask God for X, Y, Z? Well, no, because he's a good parent, right? I don't give my boys everything they want. Because sometimes what they want isn't good for them. Or sometimes what they want, I don't want to give to them now. I want them to wait for it, right? So in the same way, God might say no to what we ask. But what we can have confidence in is that if we don't ask, yeah, we won't know. But God is saying, encouraging us, ask, right? Ask me. Don't just whinge. Ask. You know, there are times when I'll give one boy something. And the other boy will be like, oh, that's not fair, right? And then they're like really upset. And I'm looking at them and I'm like, just ask me. Yours is right here. Just ask, right? You just go straight to like being upset, thinking I'm not going to give. Just ask. And I think God is looking at us who we're upset and we're struggling. And he's like, ask me, ask me. He says, I care about you. Don't you think I'm going to give you more than an earthly father would give? And in this context, I was looking at verse 12 differently. In this context of asking, when Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. We typically, you know, talk about this golden rule as, oh, you know, be nice to people, just like you want people to be nice to you. But in context of asking, I realized Jesus might also be telling us, hey, you want people you love to tell you when they're struggling and ask for help? You also share your struggle and ask for help, right? You treat people the way that you want them to treat you, right? Receive love the way that you want people to receive love. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. What would it look like if we shared our struggles more openly? In an appropriate way, but if we were willing to risk being made a fool, if you risked looking, yeah, inadequate in order to share with somebody and then to hear the words, me too. All right? I was listening to another podcast recently about a guy who had lost a mentor. And he decided, he was a radio host, you know, and typically they joke around, they talk about traffic, this and that, politics. But one day he decided, you know what? I'm going to share how hard it's been since I've lost my mentor. And so on radio, he shared about his struggle and about his grief. And he broke the cardinal law of radio, which is you never have a moment of silence, right? You don't have that pause. But he was choked up with emotion, and he said he let a long silence hang over the radio. And the producer's like, no, right? Like, this is the worst thing. And then all of a sudden, their, you know, board started lighting up with phone calls. People saying, me too. Call after call after call. They had so much engagement that they decided to make it a weekly thing, that once a week they would give people a chance to call in and share their struggles. People wanted to talk and have that space of empathy, of saying, of having that permission to talk about hard things, even with strangers. Imagine if we gave ourselves and each other that permission to be that safe space where we don't have to come and pretend we're okay if we're not. If we are, great. But if we're not, to be able to say, I am not having a good day or year, right? To be able to say, I need help. To be able to lay down our pride and our warped sense of self-worth and our fears of rejection, our perfectionism, and to learn the power of vulnerability. And I want to just go back to that promise of Jesus to end. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm so grateful that you work through a hot mess like me. That in our imperfections, you are made strong. And through our weakness, you are made perfect. And through broken jars of clay, your glory shines. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to have more courage and compassion, not only to offer a shoulder for others, not only to be there to help, but to also have the grace to receive, the strength to ask for help. And in so doing, Father God, may we realize that from the suffering and the struggle, there comes true strength and true transformation and resurrection and eternal life. Thank you for modeling for us what it means to be vulnerable, to take on shame, to take on public outcry and accusation, to take on all the things that we actually try to run away from, but help us to carry our cross, to share our burdens, and to create that safe space where all people can feel like they belong and that they have a home where they are loved unconditionally. I pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.